answer must be, if they were believers, the answer is yes. You see, so there's a couple of things happening here. Number one, deep inside, the hearer may just be wanting to know, well, how secure could I be or would I be? And what they could be wanting to know is, and you got to think like them, could I do something in the future to lose it? In a weird sort of way, they're sneaking around with their line of questioning. So don't lose sight of that or get put off when they come up with that. It may just be that they're trying to play the devil's advocate. It just may be that, but you don't know that. So don't be put off by, you know, someone getting defensive or saying that too. They're just maybe they just want a little argue with you a little bit, just to see, you know, how sincere are you with this gospel message you're trying to give to me. And secondly, if in fact that they don't believe this doctrine, you know, that they are eternally secure, which means they obviously believe that it's by their works, Yes. That means that they just became the judge. They may say, well, I don't believe that you can live any old way you want. And I've had multiple people tell me that. In fact, a lot of churches would have you believe exactly that. And they're self-righteous and Bible-ignorant churches. So when witnessing, be prepared for a line of questioning. The Bible says, be ready always. You know, what you nor I should never do is alter the message. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. With meekness for humility's sake, and fear out of respect for God, and maybe even a bit of fear in not being able to give the proper answer or the best possible answer. But do your best anyways. Don't give up. Don't give up because you're talking about Jesus, which is what you love to do. And more importantly, this person's eternal destiny is at stake. You guys have all been saved for some time, and it's probably not a real big deal to you, but to them it is. And years from now when they're saved, they look back and at the care and the consideration you took with them in witnessing and in answering all their questions. And you know what? It matters. Okay, I can live any way I want. I, for one, will never change the message of salvation and that of eternal security to force people to come to church to get them to live right or live for the Lord or to donate more or to act or behave in a certain way because of self-interest. Shame on me, or woe unto me, if I alter the gospel in any way to increase church attendance. Go back to John 5:24, if you will. Actually, I got it up on the screen. The gift of salvation, once received, is received and possessed forever and can never, ever, never, ever be lost again. Jesus says, these are his words in red, he says, verily, verily, which means truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death unto life. What Jesus says here is that salvation is a one-way ticket. Once you get this ticket, it's irreversible. The person who is given eternal life is given it forever. First of all, in that verse, it says that he that believes has everlasting life. I try to incorporate that into the wallet illustration that I do when witnessing. So, like I said before, I'm saying a lot of things. When you see that wallet presentation, that's one of the things that the hearer needs to hear, is that this is present tense. It means right now. It's not hopes to get. The hearer must understand that they're not supposed to get eternal life. They're going to get it the minute you're standing there in front of them. You don't get saved today and hope to make it tomorrow. You don't get saved today and hope that you don't do something tomorrow that cancels it tomorrow. Once God decides to save you because you come to him through faith in Christ, he automatically built into the salvation and has predetermined to secure you. He says that this person in John 5:24 who believes in Christ receives eternal life. Now let's just use the logic of this. If you receive eternal life the moment you get saved, and something can happen down the line, then what you got wasn't eternal. right? Simply by the use of terms. Yep. You can't have eternal life, lose eternal life, and still say you had eternal life, because if you lost it, it wasn't eternal. And since you get it at the moment you are saved, you possess eternal life now. So you're not waiting to get eternal life, you're just waiting to relocate to where you live out eternal life. You will no longer be living it out here, you'll be living it out there. It's the location of eternal life, not the fact of eternal life that's the issue. Turn to John chapter 10, verse 27 to 29, if you will. Before I forget, too, I was just mentioning this to Danny. If you got Amazon Prime, then you get to, you know, watch all the Amazon shows and stuff. There's a series, a couple of them, by Dave Stotts called Drive Through History. And they're really good. We were talking this morning before church, and if you've ever desired to go to Israel and go over there, which I would, but I would be, a week's not enough. I'd have to take 3 months and do a nonstop tour over there to see everything. This guy's done it, and you get to see all the architecture over there, all the old churches. He goes to Smyrna, to Pergamum, to Antioch, to Thessalonica, everywhere in the Bible. And he's broken it down through the Gospels. So there's drive-through history with the Gospels. Then there's drive-through history to the ends of the ends of the earth, which, you know, goes all the way from the Gospels through Acts and through Revelation. You know, just touching on a couple things here and there. But getting to see where some of these things happened is kind of cool. Shows you that a lot of the history and stuff. So I recommend it. I love that stuff. And so they're 20 part series. And they're all like 30, 40 minutes long, but they're a lot of fun. A lot of fun to get to see the stuff that you'd never be able to see on your own. So anyway. Yeah, it's just called Drive Through History with Dave Stotts. So it's pretty cool. It's fast. You know, if you got ADD like I do, that's, you go right, you know, he doesn't spend a lot of time. He just, you know, you get to see some cool stuff. So anyway, John chapter 10, verse 27, if you will. Jesus says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So, God gives every true believer in Christ the guarantee of eternal life. So to have eternal life is to never perish, and no one shall snatch them out of my hand, he says. So, he says, I give unto them eternal life, and eternal life means they will never perish. And the reason they will never perish is because nobody will be allowed to take them from me. In other words, once you belong to God, nobody can take you from him. In fact, you can't even take yourself from him. Look one more page to the right, chapter 11, verse 25. He says, Jesus says unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never perish, shall never die. Believest thou this? He says, he must have put that in there because he knew that you were going to say to yourself one day, boy, I blew it today. After what I just did, I'm not sure I'm even really saved anymore. What a shame it would be to feel that way. So we're glad he puts these verses in there in his word to assure us that we are secure. You say, well, how could someone possibly feel that way? And this isn't the only place he puts that assurity in there. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, for he cannot deny himself. Because let's say you get saved here in this church and then you move to Oklahoma and you go to a church over there that says, you were never really saved. That's heresy. That's false. So you were saved and you were secured at the minute you put your faith in Christ. You got your information. You were able to make a conscious decision and you were saved at that moment. Or how about the person who is, you know, goes to church all the way up until he's 18, joins the military, goes over to the Middle East, fires a gun, pulls a trigger, shoots someone accidentally, and then is just guilt-ridden, thinking that maybe he's lost his eternal salvation because of something like that, you know, for instance. You know, so you are saved and you are secured at that moment. So, and I'm going to put these verses up on the screen here in order to point something else out. It's easy to skip over this because you just have this verse listed here as an eternal security verse. But I want you to know something. He says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Even though you are dead, as sure as you are standing there, right? We were all walking dead men and women prior to trusting Christ. And like Lazarus, you know, was dead physically, yet shall he live. In the next verse, he clarifies that there is no such thing as purgatory, right? Because this is because he says, whosoever liveth and believeth in me. You can't believe something if you're dead, can you?
No.
You got to be alive. So Catholic churches will tell you, don't worry about this right now. We're going to take care of it in the afterlife. We're going to go to this place, purgatory, where we all go to get cleansed of our sins because we have to become a right, you know, get right with God. Well, that's where Satan has you. Once you're dead, that's it. It's too late. So you can't believe something in your once you're dead. Okay, so now I got some good news for you. Did you know that you're never going to die? The thing that you fear or worry about most is the thing that you need to worry about the least because it will never occur. You will never die, Jesus says in verse 26. When a doctor gives you a terminally ill cancer diagnosis, he is mistaken because you are never going to die. You will never know a time when you will not exist experiencing the life of God. You'll never know that. When the doctor pronounces you dead, meaning that your body has ceased to function, you won't be dead long enough to know it. You won't get to see the color of the casket. You will not feel worms biting on you. Paul says, we are confident and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. As soon as you're absent from your body, it's just a shell that you're living in right now. You will be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8 says. Less than a microsecond, less than the time it takes you to twinkle your eye, you change locations. The thing that people fear the most is death, according to a study. You know, it's the thing that you will never, ever have happen to you. Because God not only saves you, he secures you because he is going to, at the time he saves you, give you a never-ending kind of life. Now, everybody's going to live forever. The non-Christian is going to live forever, and the Christian is going to live forever. It's just a matter of who is spending eternity where. The Christian lives forever in life. The non-Christian lives forever in death. It's where do you want to spend the time? Actually, there is no more time. Time's removed. Once you're all done here, I think it was Dr. Hal Lindstrom said that the time is an island in the sea of God's eternity.
Yeah.
So God guarantees eternal life, meaning that they will never perish. Now let me explain something. God is offering you eternal life, not term life. Anybody got term life insurance here?
Dude.
Once you miss one payment, guess what? It's canceled. A lot of folks have term salvation. They believe they've got to pay up in order to keep it. They believe if I do something wrong, I may lose it. When Jesus died on the cross, he didn't just die for yesterday's sins, and he didn't just die for today's sins. He died for what you're going to do when you walk out of these doors today. The death of Christ was so complete that it covered unforeseen sins, future sins. It covered sins you haven't even thought of yet. Someone says, well, how could it have covered sins in the future? Because when Jesus died, all your sins were in the future. When he died, everything you were ever going to do was future to him. But the cross covered it all. That's why salvation is so massive. Because Jesus Christ covered what you don't know about. So term salvation, what a lot of people feel, is what a lot of people feel. The deeper question is, were they ever really saved at all? So eternal security should be presented and explained at the time you witness to somebody, as best you can. It's already built into John 3:16 and Ephesians 2:8 and 9, if you take your time with it. And those are, that's all you really need to go out and witness, are those two verses. So living in fear, someone says, I wonder if my mistakes are going to cost me what God gave me. If they feel that way, they don't understand what grace is. And grace is in Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. God, in saving you, covered you so completely that you don't have to pay installments anymore. They'll say, are you telling me I can live any way I want to live just because I know the payment has already been made? The payment has absolutely been made to cover your security. But what it doesn't cover is your fellowship. The death of Christ covers your eternal destiny. It doesn't cover your intimacy, your spiritual growth, or your development, or your closeness with God. That's why some Christians can live victorious, and other Christians can live defeated all the time, and yet both be Christians. Why? Not because of the issue of security, but because of the issue of fellowship, which we're going to get into later on. But when you go to a manufacturer, he or they guarantee their product. I stand behind the product. I guarantee it. If anything goes wrong, you can always take it back. And I had numerous craftsman tools, ratchets, and they guaranteed them. And then I took them back and they replaced them when something went wrong with them. Anybody here who saved, if you're truly saved, you never have to worry about being unsaved ever again. You say, suppose my son or daughter goes to college and messes up royally. Is he or she still my son or daughter? Or has he or she messed up royally, has that removed them from sonship or daughtership? In other words, are there conditions to salvation? Well, let's think about that. If there were one, there may be two. If there are two, there may be five. If there were five conditions to salvation, there could be 100. Let's suppose there were 100, you know, and God gave you a list and said, get started. And suppose you only got to 99. That's tough. You know, suppose I got 99 things, you know, done. That's tough. See, the love of God only fits with my understanding that He loves me unconditionally. So sonship or daughtership, suppose you don't like your last name and you change your last name. My kids don't like Gamir anymore. Are they still my kids? Are they less my kids? You know why they can never not be my kids? There's only one reason. That's because they are my children by birth, not by performance. They didn't become my kids by what they did. They became my kids because they were given life. The way you are a child of God is God gave you life. You were indwelt by the Holy Spirit the minute you put your faith in Christ. He made you His son or daughter. Once you have been made His son or daughter, you're stuck with Papa. That's even if you don't want to use the word Christian anymore, because with salvation, whomever God saves, He also, with the salvation, He simultaneously secures. And turn to 2 Timothy 2:13. And this is one of my favorite memory verses when I was first saved. It's a, you know, you can't lose your salvation, eternal security verse. It says, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, for He cannot deny Himself. Let's say you get in a car accident next week, and you get amnesia, and you forgot that you ever went to church at all. Well, are you still a Christian? Are you still saved? Of course. Anything can happen in the future to you. So that's why God saves you at the minute. And you know what? Dr. John MacArthur, he's got 75 books. He's a Calvinist. He's got a massive church in California. He said some things that are so good, so right on the money, you wonder, how in the world can this guy be a Calvinist? And he's a fifth generation pastor, and he's adored and respected. I mean, he's on, I think, 1,000 different radio stations around the world. How could it be that this guy has this knowledge? And the only thing I can come up with, because I've listened to sermons and I said, you know what, if you believe what you just said, there's no way you can possibly be saved. And he truly believes that way today. But as a child, when he was little, and this is somehow, you know, in a way, this is why it's so important to church your kids up when they're young. Yes. Because Satan is out there to just whisk them away into another false religion. I believe that man was saved when he was a child and then got whisked away straight away into Calvinism and then has grown up and got in there. Now, did he have the Holy Spirit? Yes. You know, was he, is he good on just certain topics? Yeah. But he's a Calvinist and, it's horrible and, what a mess. And it's, anyway, you go off on a tangent on this one. So the way you are a child of God is God gave you life. He made you his son or daughter. And once you've been made his son or daughter, and you're stuck with him. So that's why I say, suppose you attend a church for a while and you get saved and you move to another state and you find a church close to your new home. And then, you wonder whether or not you were ever really saved at all. So turn to Romans chapter 11, if you will. Romans chapter 11, verse 29, another eternal security verse. God says, that's why he says, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. That means without a changing of his mind. He's called you to put your faith in Christ. He wanted you to hear the gospel. That's what he called you to do. He called you to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a gift that comes along with it. Once you do that, you are saved, eternally secure. They're irrevocable, without repentance, without him changing his mind. The gift of eternal life will never be revoked. Once he calls you and claims you, you are his. You know what God wants? He wants you to get so excited about a salvation like this. You're just on a field trip down here right now, and maybe you can sign some others up while you're here. That's the mindset, that we serve him, not because we're going to lose it, but just that we're so grateful for it. Your appreciation for the gift will determine the response. Maybe some don't know that they were eternally secure until today. Maybe they're just now understanding the magnitude of that gift. Do you know why more Christians don't live to please God? It's because they've forgotten how great a gift that they've been given. You've been saved for 15, 20 years. It's easy to lose sight of the fact that, do you remember how you felt when you first knew that you knew that you knew you were saved? I mean, I was jumping up and down. So we get used to it. And anybody living with somebody who's gotten, did you ever live with somebody who's gotten used to your niceness? You know, we take it for granted, right? The grace of God can be taken for granted, and when it's taken for granted, we just don't have that focus now on living to say thanks. And what is God is a lover. He loves everybody. He wants them to have the opportunity to put their faith in Christ. So the concept, when you are saved, you were automatically, with your salvation, also simultaneously secured. If you could perish, you wouldn't have eternal life. If you don't have eternal life, and Jesus promised eternal life, Jesus is a liar. If Jesus is a liar, he can't be the Savior because he's no longer the sinless Son of God. If he's not the Savior, there is no salvation. If there's no salvation, we might as well leave here. So that's the concept. Where does this confusion lie? The confusion goes back to the 16th century in large part. And I covered this in September of 22. Even though it seems like yesterday. The background, Martin Luther in Germany, from Germany. He was, you could see the dates where he was alive. Just for a time reference here. So what happened when? It's kind of important, and this is why I love history. Because things have just gotten messed up, and you wonder how they got messed up, and where they got messed up, and why. So we're going to look at really John Calvin and Jacobius Arminius. John Calvin from France, and Jacobus Arminius he's Dutch from the Netherlands. John Calvin starts Calvinism, and afterwards, Jacobus Arminius, he's born 4 years after John Calvin dies. And he doesn't like John Calvin's teaching, and he creates what we know today as Arminianism. So for now, we're going to focus on Jacobus Arminius and John Calvin. We'll get into hyper-Calvinism sometime down the road, but in case you were wondering why there's there's three different, only three churches that I saw online that are Arminian churches listed online in Ohio. One's in North Royalton, another one's in Richmond Heights, but the most of them are in New York, California, New Jersey, and Massachusetts. So Jacobus was looking at the lifestyle of some folks who said they were Christians and says, look at how they're living. They can't be Christians. And people would say the same today. They see somebody doing something awful and say they can't be saved. He can't possibly have the Holy Ghost because look at what he's doing. And he said something's wrong with this picture. So what he came up with was conditional security. It's called Arminianism, and Arminianism simply says that while God saves you, by your actions, you can lose it. So you kind of bounce in and out of salvation. And John Calvin is over here on the other end, and he says, the Bible says, once you're saved forever. But Calvin says, the way that you prove that you're saved is by how you live. So your fruits will prove that you are saved. And he's trying, he's going back to quote something that Jesus said in John, or Matthew 7, 15 through 20, which, why don't we just, let's turn there real quick.
We call them fruit pickers?
We jokingly call them fruit inspectors, right? Yeah. Someone said, Jesus, I guess you don't have to turn there. He says, you'll know them by their fruits. Right?
Yes.
So, what churches today teach is that, okay, we're going to look at that person and see, let's just analyze how they live their life. How would you like someone to watch you walk around the rest of your Christian life looking at what you do? You know, suppose you don't do anything. Suppose you don't feel good. I don't feel like going out witnessing today. I just want to sit home and watch football games all day. You know, or whatever. You know, whatever it is. So they got someone pointing the finger at them. You know, and it's this person obviously has forgotten they're a sinner and he shouldn't point the finger at anybody. But that's what the self-righteous, Bible-ignorant people do. So, let's see. Matthew, I don't know if I listed it here. Yeah, anyway, Matthew 7:15. There's something else I wanted to point out about that. All right, false and true teachers is what's going on here. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth bad fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth bad fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them. The idea here is false prophets are going to produce more false prophets. What does an apple tree produce?
Apples.
Apples, right? What's an orange tree produce? Oranges. Can an apple tree produce oranges?
No.
Can an orange tree produce apples?
No.
A Christian church will produce more Christians. A Jehovah's church is going to produce more Jehovah's. A Calvinist church is going to produce more Calvinists. Can a Calvinist church produce Christians?
No.
No. Can a Jehovah's church produce Christians? Nope. So that's what he means here. But ignorantly, false teachers are going to say that means we want to see your good works. You better show us your good works to prove that you're a Christian. Both of them are wrong. So there's practical reasons for why they're wrong. If what you do determines whether you're saved, then you can never prove to anybody they were saved at the moment they get saved because they wouldn't have any time yet to have done anything, to prove they were saved. If someone here this morning says, I trust Jesus Christ as my sin bearer right now because I believe that he died on that cross to pay my sin debt in full and says to me, am I saved?
Yes.
I could say to that person right now they are saved before they ever go out the doors and do anything. The reason? God predicates salvation on your faith in the finished work of Christ, not your actions. Now there are other people that have fruit that looks like they're saved who are not saved. You know, you live next door to some nice sinners. They cut their lawn. They treat their kids right. They're educated and have good jobs. They don't drink or smoke. They love their neighbors. There's some nice people out there on their way to hell. If you look at their fruits, they look saved. In fact, they may look more fruity than the Christians. They may look more saved than the Christians. That's why we'll say about a Christian, I thought they were a Christian because they got some rotten fruit hanging out there on their limbs, right? You know, when you see them do something bad. Oh, I thought they were a Christian, you know. But then you can live right next door to this nice guy and say, he's got to go to heaven. Look at how nice he is. Now, how did they come to that conclusion? Because they were looking at their works as a way to make them right with God. And the Bible declares there are going to be a lot of nice folks who never see God's heaven. Now, whose fault is that? That's the false churches that don't have the gospel. So fruit does not necessarily prove you are a Christian. Now, it may, but it doesn't have to. Because the definition of being a Christian is a person who has placed their faith in Christ alone for the forgiveness of their sins. Their faith alone in Christ alone. That's it. That, period, is a Christian. Once you add anything to it, you have created a problem. And there's a brief description here of what John Calvin came up with, this acrostic tulip, you know, which I go back to let God be true and every man a liar, right? So the tulip, you won't find the tulip anywhere in here. Nope. But this is what people want to do. They want to make their own religion. And they're coming up with them all the time. You go on YouTube and you find all kinds of new religions. So we're not going to get into this right now. The bottom line is let God be true and every man a liar. In this case, you got a man using God's word to manufacture his own religion. And this guy only lived to be about as old as I am now. He died at 53. But his influence is still being felt today. A lot. So he had this, you could see the total depravity, unconditional election. You know, they're not chosen by the basis of their free will to receive the gospel. God chooses you. You know, this is just awful what this is. And this is what Leroy Chapel believes. I took their pastor out to lunch, breakfast. I don't know. I can't remember how long ago it was now. But, you know, he told me he was a 2.5 Calvinist. So he believed 2.5 of these things. You know, and then, two of one and then half of another. And then I questioned him on it. And he says, I never said that. And he says, I'm a 5-point Calvinist. So, you know, because he came from, the Master's College and Seminary in Corona, California, where John MacArthur started this. And, Leroy Chapel went all the way out to California to get this guy. I don't know if he's still the pastor there or not, but so he hammered him on it, and he was really upset. He thought he was coming there to recruit me to do something in the church, and then that was the last day I ever saw him. So I was wasn't very pretty. But so anyway, Calvinism places an emphasis on God's sovereignty. Calvinism is saved, but you got to persevere. Back to that's the perseverance of the saints. Since God chooses who would be saved irresistibly, it makes no sense that they would have to persevere in their righteousness to the very end. But if you're really saved, you're gonna persevere. But what if you don't? You know, if Calvinism were true, you can't tell every lost person that God loves you, died for you, or that you can be saved. That's incorrect because they say if you persevere in good works and keep going, that proves you have it. Arminianism is saved, but you can lose it. Get it, lose it, get it, lose it, get it, lose it. Arminianism places an emphasis on man's free will. They are incorrect because that they make salvation based on the works of the believer. And they resisted some of these Calvinist tenets. Unconditional election, limited atonement, and irresistible grace. You know, the limited atonement, they say, well, you know, we know that there are people in hell. You know, so Christ's atonement for sin was limited to only those who were the elect, you know, which is garbage. Yep. So The correct view is that your security is based on the grace of God that saved you. So how does this garbage grow and propagate? Simple. That's what Satan would prefer to do. In fact, if you got a false church, it's probably going to flourish and prosper, and you're going to fill it to the brim, and it's going to be overflowing. You'll be having a brand new, gorgeous building in no time, and lots of fluff going on everywhere. Giant band. So that's why all you Christian soldiers here this morning are so vitally important to the growth and sustainment of the church. What's your motivation to serve? Mine is that I don't have to. He isn't forcing anyone to serve. Mormons and Jehovah's are two of the most recent churches to pop up. Look at them now. False teachers think that these examination passages are warnings about eternal security. They appear to give the impression that you can lose it, which is false. What are they? We covered some of them last week, and we don't have time to get into them, but you can look them up if you want to. Hebrews 6 says, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. 2 Peter 1:10, make your calling and election sure. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourself and make sure you're in the faith. John 15:1-6, briefly says, if a man abide not in me, he's cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire. 1 Corinthians 11:28-32, examine yourself. He that eateth and drinketh unworthily brings judgment upon himself. So these are all dealing with fellowship, not about your eternal security. The Bible never contradicts itself. You check the Bible out with the Bible. So they're talking to saints about how to make sure that they're intimate with the Father, because that's going to take some doing. You know, you don't just get saved and you want to get into the meat of the Word and get that fellowship with the Lord. It's going to, you got to spend some time with Him, right? If I just, got married and then said, Kim, you go live the rest of your life down the street in another house, I wouldn't be wanting any fellowship with her. The marriage would suck, So it's about what you do with that person, spending time with them, learning them, caring for them, doing things with them. How does she know I love her? Because of the things I do for her, and vice versa. So that's why Acts was written. They got the Gospels, and then immediately the book of Acts, we act. You're supposed to act. Take your faith and put it into action. These were all talking about intimacy. You see now why eternal security is no small matter. That's why we're going to continue to get deeper into it as we go along over here over the next couple of months. It's vitally important. False churches are spreading a false message, and more false religions are popping up everywhere as a result because of a lack of understanding of eternal security. The correct view, for by grace are you saved, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Revelation 21:6, I give unto him that is athirst the fountain of the water of life freely. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy as he saved us. Romans 3:28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. You get saved by grace and you stay saved by grace. What is grace? It's God doing for you what you could never do for yourself. There's no boasting, no puffed up, pride-filled people walking around here. And thank God that's the way it is, because I've had some bad weeks and some bad months. And if my salvation depended even a little bit on me, God would have canceled it and threw away the key. So, but that is how magnificent grace is. Let's have a word of prayer, and we'll get into more next week. Dear Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the grace, your mercy, your love on us. And thank you for your word, which makes it clear. Thank you for giving us the wisdom and discernment to understand it, for the teachers that have gone on before us who've given us the right, correct understanding of your word through careful study and prayer and fellowship with you. And we thank you, Jesus, for your ultimate sacrifice for us. Thank you for securing us. And then we thank you for all you do in answering our prayers.